for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
As we're reading this, I really ask that you would pay attention to these words. I think, and this is, God hasn't told me this or anything, but I just think that this chapter is one of the most significant chapters in all of the Bible. I really do. And I think it's one of those chapters in the Bible that is almost a spiritual battle to come to and to read and to preach from and to listen to in any meaningful and spiritually beneficial way. I really believe that, because I believe that there is a spiritual battle. I believe that there is a devil. I believe that. The Bible teaches that clearly, but there is a great God, sovereign God. So as we come to this chapter, I'm asking you to ask God to help you to hear what the Spirit is saying to you through these words. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that there was that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Title for you this morning is Voices and Choices. Voices and Choices. Do you know anyone who's really, really selfish? Do you know anyone who's really, really proud? Even arrogant at times. Do you know anyone who gets really angry? It's amazing, isn't it? How we almost always think of somebody else. Who was it you thought about? What face popped into your head and your mind as you were asking and pondering the question, do you know anyone who's really, really selfish? Was it your face? Were you becoming aware of the fact that you are selfish, you are proud, you get angry sometimes? I doubt it somehow. We almost never think of ourselves in those terms. It's always somebody else. Christian, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think of yourselves as someone who really needs the Savior? Do you think of yourself in terms like that? I really need Jesus. And you might say, oh, well, I have the Savior. I'm saved. Well, the question that must follow on from that is, do you still feel your need of Jesus today as intensely as you did on the day that you came to Him? Do you still feel your need of Jesus? Is it more today or is it less? See, sometimes we coast, or a better word would be drift. We get saved and we come to that realization. It's a crisis point and we come to salvation in Christ. We become aware of our need, aware of our sin, and we meet Jesus. And it's wonderful. And He saves us, and we're cleansed, and we're washed, and we're new creations, and we have a new beginning in Christ. And then we begin to coast or drift. But let me illustrate this morning just how much you still need Him, how much we still need Him. How would you feel if we were to project upon these screens right now everything you said and did this week, and everything you thought upon these screens, and your attitude, and it would be shown in all their gory, high-definition detail. Now, do you want me to push the button and start the video? You see, we need Him. We need Him. Every hour I need Him. And one of the ploys of the enemy, we see it right here. One of the ploys and the temptations and the subtleties and the cunning craft and power of the enemy is to wean us off our need of Christ. And tempt us to believe that we can make it on our own. Voices and choices. In Genesis 3, we see that there are two voices. The voice of God, the voice of the devil. There are two coverings. Man's self-made covering, God's covering. And there's two declarations. The declaration of the curse and the declaration of the ultimate blessing of God. I've summarized these three things into headings. The first one is this, the call and the fall. The second is the covering and the cleansing. The third, the curse and the conqueror. First of all, this morning, the call and the fall. I'm using the word call here in the sense that we are to hear God's call, His voice, above every other voice. We are to listen and to respond to His voice, His call, His word that goes out to us. There are always two voices, two calls, but just one decision to be made. And we face that decision every day. We face the decision, shall we obey or shall we disobey? There are voices all around. There are voices and things and experiences calling for us, speaking to us, drawing us. But ultimately, it boils down to this. There are two voices, two calls, and one decision to be made. You know, they say the devil is in the detail. Well, here in Genesis chapter 3, the devil is actually in the lack of detail. For the devil wants to come and he avoids detail. He distorts detail. Let me show you. It's seen in a lack of true and full detail description of God and His Word. In his dealings with Eve, the devil avoided to use God's covenant name. This is a very small detail, but it got huge consequences. Notice how God, how the devil addresses and speaks about God. Did God actually say? For God knows when you eat, your eyes will be open, and so on. In chapter 1 of Genesis, Elohim is used to describe God. That is the name of God as creator. Elohim, God, the creator. But in chapters 2, right through to chapter 4, the title for God is always the Lord God. Yahweh God. Yahweh Elohim, the Lord, the covenant-keeping creator. But when the devil wants to come and he wants to tempt, he doesn't call God Yahweh, the covenant-keeping Lord, the one who is faithful to his promises, creator. He just says, creator. The devil is in the lack of detail. The devil wants to downplay who God is. The devil wants to diminish in your eyes and in mine what God is really like. If he can get us to believe that God is only a creator who is far away, who is distant, uninterested. Oh, creator, yes, but not Yahweh, not the covenant-making, promise-keeping, faithful God. He wants to wipe that. He wants to erase that. He doesn't want to remind Eve of that, and he doesn't want to remind us of that. The title, Lord God, and you'll see it there, and throughout the scriptures, if you read it yourself, the first five chapters, the Lord God, it combines the fact that God is creator and he's a covenant-keeping God. This is used everywhere, apart from when the devil begins to talk. And of course, then Eve begins to mimic what he says. She drops the Lord God. She drops the Yahweh bit as well out of her language. And so there's already a beginning to get on the same wavelength as the devil begins to subtly, almost imperceptibly, change her view of God. And that's what we said last week, that the devil changes atmospheres and he changes minds very, very subtly. He downplays the truth that God is faithful, loving, kind, and the covenant-keeping Creator. The call of the covenant Creator is to obedience and to trust. And so for Adam and Eve, and for us too, their choice is clear. There's two different calls to trust and obey. There's two different words of direction. There's two very different words, both claiming supreme authority. There's two different words, both promising blessing. And what is it that happens? They trust the devil's voice. And they trust their own independent assessment of these two words. They are independently evaluating what's best for me, what's good for me, what's right for me. That's what they're doing. They're weighing it up. There's a word from God and the word from the devil, and there's an assessment, a weighing in the balance of the words. And we could say, oh, it was the devil's fault. No, not ultimately. God spoke a word, and his word is to be obeyed. Not because this, his word is to be obeyed. Irrespective. And they put their faith in their own independent judgment of two very different words. And in that very moment, what were they doing? They were grasping for independence from God. And independence from his word. That is the only logical conclusion. It was irrational for them to believe a lie rather than the truth. Totally irrational to believe the devil rather than to believe God. Don't you think? Completely idiotic, stupid in the extreme, irrational. And yet, every time we sin, every time we fall, every time, what are we doing? Well, we're certainly not obeying the voice of God. We're making a choice. And it's irrational. It's stupid. It's bankrupt. But we do it anyway. Why? Because there still lurks within every single one of us this fibrous root of rebellion against God. To be independent from God. For that's what sin is in its essence. To be independent from God. The sooner we realize that, the better for us all. In that very moment, they went out and they grasped not only the fruit, but they grasped independence from God. You'll be like God. You'll be God's yourself. You'll be in charge of your own destiny. The call of God was unheeded. And what followed was a mighty crash and fall. The second thing that we see is a covering and a cleansing. In verse 7, what followed, both of their eyes were opened. And they knew that they were naked. They sewed coverings for themselves. And the Lord God came, his presence in the garden, and they ran, and they hid themselves. Notice, they were covered. They were covered. They had made coverings for themselves. But notice what Adam says here. Even though he is covered, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. He's covered himself, but he still feels exposed. He still feels uncovered. Their efforts to deal with the consequence of their sin had failed completely and utterly. Folks, sin is not primarily an external issue. It's not something that can be fixed by external things. Sin is an internal issue. It's a heart issue. And it can only be fixed by somebody who knows how to do open heart surgery. So no amount of external covering, however elaborate or well-meaning, will ever be able to deal with the issues of the heart. He's covered himself. He runs and he hides because he is fearful. Folks, that's why every man-made religion, every devil-inspired religion on the planet falls short. Every time. Every religion starts with externals. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, eat this, eat that, don't eat, you know, and it's all external. Adam and Eve tried that thousands of years ago, and it failed miserably. Because he still felt exposed. He still felt fear. You know, religion, man-made religion, devil-inspired religion starts from the outside and works towards the heart, but never gets there. Never gets there. Religion is merely a cover-up job. That's all it is at its best. A cover-up job. To look good. To look smart. We see the Mormons and we see the Jehovah's Witnesses and see these other cults, Scientologists. Don't they look smart? Don't they look so, you know, just like your pastor, you want your pastor to dress? So incredibly, impeccably turned out, so they are. Jesus spoke. And he said, well, you know, there's these things called whitewashed sepulchres, whitewashed tombs. On the outside, oh, they're beautifully pristine clean. On the inside, it's rotten deadness. Religion can't reach that part. Apparently, there's some beverage that can reach the parts that others cannot. Well, only Jesus Christ can reach the parts that religion cannot touch, and he transforms. And we see that in the very beginning, right here. They sinned. They said, we need to cover ourselves, and they do this cover-up job. No matter how much we try to sweep our sin under the carpet of our good deeds and our religious coverings, it will never work. Never work. See, this is what God does. God both covers and he cleanses. Isn't that wonderful? He covers and he cleanses. God's promise is not new clothes, but a new heart. That's what King David craved for. Lord, give me a pure heart. Do you crave for that? Christian, are you still craving for a pure heart? Do you see your desperate need for a pure heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Do you still hunger for that? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, like in the beginning. You still feel your need of him, desperate need. Or have we somehow got to that stage, if I do good things, as long as I'm better than other people, I'm fine. It's a lie.
It's a lie from the very pit of hell itself.
Well, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with people who do and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not as bad as them and I don't go to that place and I don't touch this. And well, very good. Here are some people who are not Christians who are far better living than many of us. Far better on that scale. It's not about that. Has Christ got our heart? Has he saved us? Has he started the work from the inside out? To me, that's pure genius. The genius of God. He gets the heart. He starts with the heart and then begins to work from the inside out. That's why we demand so much of people. Even as Christians, we demand so much of others. Oh, they should stop doing this, they should stop doing that and the other. Listen, if God's got somebody's heart, sooner or later, that will work itself out. And aren't we all in the same boat anyway? Has anybody arrived yet? We are working out what God is working in us. So it's not about primarily externals, it's about internal. They hid themselves, but Adam still felt exposed and fearful. Only God truly covers and truly cleanses. God starts with the heart. God conquers the heart first. They felt fear. Isn't this what people fear today? Even good living people, good religious people, they're fearful. All the cults, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you name them, the other religions in the world, Islam, Judaism, you name it. At their core is fear. It's fear. Why? Because they don't know if they've done enough to get there. They don't know if they've pedaled hard enough. They don't know if they've prayed enough or given enough or been kind enough. Or they don't know. But they do have a fearful expectation of judgment. Fearful. And that's what Adam felt. I was afraid. I was fearful because I'm exposed and I tried to cover it. But it didn't work. And thirdly and lastly this morning, the curse and the conqueror. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed. As a direct consequence of disobedience, God declares a curse first on Satan, then on the woman, on the man, and on the very earth itself. Sin always has consequences. People are so blasé and think, oh, well, God will forgive me, and God will forgive me, he's loving. But they don't understand. There's consequences. Even for Christians, sometimes we can be so blasé about sin and, oh, well, God will forgive me. Yes, but there are consequences. And some of those consequences can be lifelong. Can affect your body, your mind. Can affect your family long term. Yes, you'll be forgiven, but the consequences will be there. Don't trifle with sin. But here we have it, God's curse as a result of their sin. The very first lie that was ever uttered upon the earth denied all notions of consequences. You realize that? What was it? You'll not surely die. That is the first lie. And it has the notion that there will not be consequences. There will be no reckoning. There'll be no verdict against you. There'll be no price to pay. There'll be no judgment.
Not what so many people believe today. It's just so shameless. There'll be no judgment. There'll be no, God will forgive me. The man in the sky.
The first lie that was ever uttered, there'll be no consequences for your sin. People are still falling for this today. But here's the thing. God hasn't left us hopeless and helpless. Verse 15, God says, I will put hostility between you and the woman. He's not talking to snakes, okay? You're not saying that, you know, Jesus will come along and you'll hate snakes. And he'll have a fight with snakes and he'll kick snakes about. And no, come on. God is speaking to the devil. And he's saying there will be hostility between the devil, between your offspring, who follow the father of lies, as Jesus said, and her offspring. The offspring of the woman shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Hallelujah. The conqueror is promised before the curse is pronounced. God says, before I curse you, bunch, because that's what you deserve, I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to promise you somebody. And this somebody is going to come. And he's going to be at odds with the serpent. He's going to be at odds with the enemy of your soul. And he's going to smash his head in. This is the first promise of a savior in the Bible. In the midst of the deepest, darkest gloom of the garden, God gives hope. What does this mean, this bruising of the head? Well, the best commentary of the Bible, if you have a Bible, you have the best commentary of the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. If this is a promise of a Savior, and it is, then who is the Savior and what did this Savior do? It is, of course, the coming of Jesus and the cross of Christ. The first Adam fell in a perfect paradise, and the last Adam, who is Christ, triumphed on a cruel cross. The contrasts are immense. God places a perfect man in a perfect garden, a perfect world, and he falls for a lie. And God sends his son and hangs upon a cross in the midst of the most horrific atmosphere and pain and anguish of all kinds, and he triumphs. This is the smashing of the serpent's head. This is the breaking of the serpent's power at Calvary. Listen to Colossians 2 verse 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed, hallelujah, the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That is the fulfillment of Genesis 3, verse 15. He shall bruise your head. He shall smash your power. He shall break the power of sin. Isn't that what he did, folks? No religion compares to that. No covering compares to that. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's amazing.
Folks, as I close this morning, there are voices and there are choices. Whose voice are you listening to? What choices are you making? Are you still listening to the one who gave you life? Are you still choosing the one who gave his blood for you at Calvary? I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus said. You know, the fig tree of man-made or devil-inspired religion or morality or what we call good living cannot cure the crookedness of the heart. It can only camouflage it and cover it. At the core of every one of us lurks a selfish center, a self-deceiving center, a self-destructive center, a defective center. At the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Follow your heart, people say. Follow your heart. I just say, don't. Don't follow your heart. Don't do that. Follow Christ. Let him reshape your heart, transform your heart, give you a new heart and a new beginning in him. Hear the call of God. Avoid the fall. Receive the covering and the cleansing of the blood that was shed for you. Break the curse through the cross of Christ and the conqueror who was promised in Genesis 3:15. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and pray. Lord, we bow our heads in your presence this morning, and we know that it is a battle, a spiritual battle, even to hear and to listen to your word. The devil doesn't want us to hear this, but you, Holy God, you want us to hear it and receive it and be transformed by it. The enemy wants to scramble this message, mess it up in our minds. But Holy Spirit, we ask you, will you give us the humility to accept the word implanted in our hearts that will be enable us to grow in salvation, to grow in faith. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to know the covering and the cleansing of your precious blood. Help us to know, Lord, that we are more than conquerors in you. And that even you say that under our feet, you shall crush the head of the serpent. That's what you say. Help us to stand in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.